This morning we're on week five of our four-week look at maturity, and we're maybe about halfway through, so this has obviously been a longer side trip than I originally thought it would be, though I knew it would be significant. And so we're taking a side trip in the book of Ephesians, asking the question, what does maturity look like? And we're using material by Dr. Jim Wilder and the Life Model and some different things that just help us look at some perspectives of what does maturity require? What are the needs that I have to be able to have in place the tools at my disposal that will allow me to grow in my maturity? And what are the specific tasks, the specific skills that I need to learn at each level of maturity? And if you remember, we're breaking down maturity into five levels: the infant, the child, the adult, the parent, and the elder. And this morning we're going to be looking at the adult, but just a reminder of the most important part of each stage. The infant's primary task is to receive, learn, and live life through joy. The child's primary focus is to develop an individual identity, to discover who they are. The adult's primary task is to develop a group identity, to understand who am I, who are my people, and who am I in the midst of my people. Last week, we began looking at adult-level needs, and so I'm just going to quickly address the needs that we talked about last week. And if you weren't here last week, let me encourage you to get a CD or listen to it online, as last week's was a very interesting side note. As I've said before, said on a couple occasions, it's probably the most personally risky sermon I've ever preached. And yet the response I've had from it has just been really significant. So if you did not hear that, let me encourage you to take time to listen to that. But the adult level needs, and remember, these cannot begin until we are 13 years old. That is the absolute earliest developmentally that we can begin to accomplish these tasks and to, well, we can experience some of these needs being met, obviously, but that's the earliest that we can begin moving into adult level maturity. And the adult level needs, first of all, begin with time with peers to form a group identity. Okay, again, that's why youth groups, sports teams, those sort of things are so important, is time with peers to begin to understand who am I as a group. Then secondly, as we looked at last week, is inclusion with same gender community. Boys need to be with men to learn what it means to be a man. Girls need to be with women to learn what it means to be woman. We also need participation with same gender leaders who use power fairly and well. And this is where we camped out last week, especially focusing on what it means to protect others from the full impact of our sexual power. But there are many other ways that we need to see others use power well also. One of my prayers for my kids is that they will find people ahead of them, they will find other adults besides Debbie and me who use power well. And same-gendered adults who use power well is especially important. And so one of my prayers is that our kids find these kind of mentors. For example, employers that they can work for who will treat them well, but at the same time require them to do a good job. Okay? Coaches who will push them and get the best out of them, but not abuse them. Okay? If you've spent any time in athletics, you know that is a very fine line. I had some coaches in high school, and you know, even before high school, but especially in high school, who believed in me, who empowered me to do more than I thought I could do. And then I had some coaches who pushed me to the point that, as you look back on it, there's no other way to describe it but verbal abuse, even some physical abusive things. Okay? You need people who use power well. You need teachers. You know, another place to look for this many times is teachers who will challenge us but not crush us. And I pray for that for our kids. Jim Wilder goes on and he says that power, relationship, and truth are the three preoccupations of young adults. Okay, think about that for a moment. Power, relationships, and truth. Those are the three most important things to young people, to teenagers. Dr. Chuck Kraft teaches that power, relationship, and truth are the three characteristics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that at the center of what should matter most to us as Christians is the very thing that is most important to teenagers and young adults? And how sad is it that most are completely oblivious that you could find that in the local church? And even more sad, isn't it, that it is so often completely absent in the local church? In fact, as we go through these tasks in a little bit, I want you to just think of those three categories: power, relationships, and truth, and see how many of the tasks slide right into one of those three categories. Another need that we need going into adult level maturity is to be given important tasks by our community. What I want you to think about here for a moment is think how differently the Mormon church treats their young people in this regard. At this crucial stage, what do the Mormons do? Well, they gather their young people and tell them, in essence, we need you more than any other group, and they send them out to proclaim their individual and group identity and their spiritual identity. They send them on their 2-year mission in their late teens, very early 20s. They find that in an extremely meaningful time, in an extremely meaningful event, that their church trusts them to do something significant. And guess what? As a result of that experience, how hard is it to try to pull someone who's grown up, who's had that experience, away from the Mormon church? It's next to impossible. But think about it in contrast. When is it that the average Protestant kid leaves the church and doesn't come back until he has his own children? It's the exact same time frame. So an important question we need to be asking in response to our teenagers and our young people is, do we give them anything powerful to do at this age? Do we give them any sense of, without you doing what you can do, our mission will fail? Hey, most churches focus on the fun, but ignore the core needs for doing something powerfully important. We have a need to experience and to know and to be given important and significant tasks. But then closely connected with that is we need feedback on our personal impact on history. Okay, think about that in the context of young people. If you give them something important to do, how well are they going to do it to begin with? Well, let me ask you, how well do you do things when you first begin? How well did you ride a bike the first time the training wheels were taken off? You know, how well did you play the guitar the first time you picked it up? You know, we all have those images. You know, I can't, you know, Grace is, for years, wanted to play the violin, and honestly, part of my reluctance on that, besides just the expense and where would we fit it time-wise and all that stuff, is the thought of, oh, what is that going to sound like in our house when she first starts? You know, we've all seen someone screeching a violin before with that before they know what they're doing, and it's dreadful. But see, that's the reality. Is everything you do badly to begin with. And that's why young people need good community around them. They need people who will lovingly say, wow, I'm so glad you're trying, but let's see what we can learn and do better next time. You know, how did you feel about that outcome? Well, not very good. Okay. Well, what can we learn to do differently? You see, if you ask them, what didn't you like about the outcome? If they trust you, they will talk about that. And we have an inherent need for safe people and safe places to receive feedback on things that don't go well. We also have a need for opportunities to share in life partnership. At the end of the young adult, the adult maturity phase, is the time when individuals form partners that you will have for life. It is the time that most choose a spouse. And it's essential that this be done in the context of adult level maturity. And we'll see that a little more, we'll see that even more clearly as we look at the tasks. And so here are the tasks that we need to learn to accomplish in adult level maturity. And the first one is, and again, just a reminder, this can't even begin to take place till we are 13. Anytime we try to force a child to learn these tasks prior to 13, then what they learn is they learn how to do these things out of duty and obligation without any joy, without their heart being in it. And the first thing that we need to learn is how to take care of two or more at the same time. Remember, when we looked at the child level needs, we said that a child needs to learn to take care of himself. An adult needs to learn to take care of himself and one other. A good test for maturity is to ask a married couple to, quote, compromise. You say, well, what does that have to do with this? Well, let me just walk you through this. If you ask someone at adult level maturity and child level maturity to compromise, they will have very different responses. An adult sees compromise as an opportunity to find a mutually satisfying solution. A child sees all compromise as a sense, a question of, okay, who's going to win here? Either you win or I win. Either person A wins or person B wins. Or compromise is a 50-50 split. Okay, I get my way half the time, you get your way half the time. Think about it this way. Have you ever bought something from someone or sold something to someone and you knew that there had to be a, quote, winner and a loser? Well, how different is the experience when you work with someone who truly wants the transaction to be a win-win? He genuinely wants you to get a good product at a fair price that also allows his company to make a legitimate profit while helping you at the same time. Do you understand the difference in that? The difference is that the latter is someone who has learned to take care of two or more at the same time. A child can only see what a child needs. An adult can see both his needs and your needs, and work to find a mutually satisfactory solution. Now think about how this plays out in marriage. What happens when both husband and wife are at child level maturity? Well, it means that every negotiation is really a battle for who gets their way. Compromise to a child means I get my way this time and you get yours the next. Or I get half of what I want and you get half of what you want. Why? Because a child can only take care of one person at a time. Compromise to an adult means let's find a solution that satisfies us both. Again, can you see what a difference it would make in divorce rates if we required people to pass an adult level maturity test before they could get a marriage license? Same thing also holds true in all conflicts, church conflicts, work conflicts. Ever known someone who always has to take sides? Someone who has to be right, you know, their perspective is some, in every problem, in every situation, somebody has to be right and somebody has to be wrong. Who has the right theology? Or which one is a better friend to me? That's who I will side with. Okay, that is a person at child level maturity. Because an adult will be able to look and see perspectives from both sides. An adult will be able to look and see a solution that has the potential to be bring satisfaction to everyone. Notice I said potential. Because, especially when you're dealing with child and infant level maturity, no matter how good the solution may be, child and infant level people may not be able to see that. But what I want you to see is the difference of perspective. A child can't even comprehend that there could be such a solution. An adult level maturity person sees that as the goal and the opportunity. But again, it's a skill we must learn. And that means we need to practice it. It means if we know we aren't good at it, we should ask the Father to show us when He's providing opportunities to think about mutual satisfaction rather than just what I want. Or just to turn it on its head here, if you struggle with codependency, many times it's only being able to see what the other person wants. It's still the same thing. It's just cloaked in this sense of, okay, I have to make it okay for them, and then that way it might be okay for me. But it's still seeing it from the perspective of there can only be one winner. There's always a winner and a loser. The next task of the adult level maturity is to discover the main characteristics of your heart. We each need to discover who we truly are. Of all the characteristics that God created in me, what things about me are most like the character of Jesus? What am I called to? What is unique about me? And what we need to remember here is that every single person reflects the image of God. We are all image bearers. You know, Genesis 1:27, God says, "Let us create man in our image." And in His image, He created them, male and female. We are all image bearers, so it's there someplace. So what we need to ask is, God, what have You created in me that is most like You? And if you notice that different people reflect different aspects of Jesus more clearly. You know, Janelle and Maria are downstairs with our children. And both of them, I've just seen countless examples and evidence of, and those of you who've been any time around the children's ministry, you know, I know you're nodding your heads. They do things and they connect with kids in ways that I'm just like, I don't even know how that works. And guess what? That's okay. And it's even good. Because we each bring gifts. We each bring ways that we uniquely reflect the glory of God to the table. But what happens so much of the time is that when we don't learn this task of adult level maturity, then we focus on other people's gifts and we look in disdain at our lack of gifts. You know, we see someone like Janelle who's so gifted for working with children, you say, "Oh, well, I'm just not gifted like that, so I just really don't have anything." Or, you know, many people have told me before, "Well, you explain Scripture so well and you talk so well and stuff like that, so that I feel like a second-class citizen because I can't do that." Hogwash. We each have unique characteristics of our heart that are a reflection of our Creator. And one of the tasks of being an adult is discovering what those are. And just a side note here, and I don't have a lot of time to go into this, one of the ways that we so often discover the core characteristics of our heart is through pain and struggle. One of the reasons for that is because think of it from the perspective of the battle. You know, just think of it in the terms of a military battle. If you know that your enemy has a unique, special, powerful weapon, what are you going to do? If given any opportunity, where are you going to focus your forces and devise specific attacks against it? At every chance you get. So if you step back and you ask yourself, okay, so what is it about me that our enemy is afraid of? Well, what gets attacked most powerfully? What gets attacked most frequently? What causes me the greatest amount of pain when it's attacked or when something doesn't go well in that area? What that tells us is that there's something powerful and beautiful that reflects the glory of God there that Satan is afraid of, and that's why he's focusing his attention there. And so we need to learn what our characteristics of our heart really are. And we also need to recognize that, especially in the church, we reflect Jesus more clearly corporately than we do individually. Because our characteristics and our gifts are different. And when we come together, we reflect Him much more clearly. Many gifts for one body. But the next task we need to learn is to bring self and others back to joy simultaneously. Okay? What that means is that we understand what it takes for them and us to express who we really are in relationship so that we can be glad to be together even when something is going wrong. Okay? Have you ever noticed that in relationships things have a tendency to go south quickly? The reality is, life in a fallen world, one of the outcomes is that every relationship you ever have, ever will have, at some point will go crosswise. There will be disruptions, there will be breaks, there will be fissures. And so what do you do with that? Well, a child runs off and pouts and waits for someone else to come bring them back. An adult says, Father, how do we come back to joy together? Now, it's real important here to remember that returning to joy doesn't mean that everything's wonderful, fixed, or even that everyone is happy. It means that we realize that we're still glad to be together. Do you realize that you can be in difficult places? You can be in painful circumstances and still have joy. You can be even in disagreements and still have joy. Okay, one of Jim Wilder's teaching videos, it just cracks me up every time I think about it. He talks about a woman that he's working with, and he's kind of pushing her on something, and she starts crying and melting down, and et cetera, et cetera. And so he stops, and he says, what's the matter? She says, well, you're mad at me. And he says, oh, okay, well, do you need me to not be mad at you now? She says, yes. And so he says, okay, I'm not mad at you anymore. I never really was mad at you, but... and so he, you know, rebuilds the connection. He gets her stable again. And then just out of the blue, in typical Jim Wilder fashion, he says, okay, so you're ready for me to be mad at you again? And at first thought, you think, man, what a horrible, cruel thing to do. But it's just the opposite. Because what she needs to learn is that someone can be angry with you and still glad to be with you. You know, there are many times in life that I am not happy with what my children have done. But guess what? I can still be glad to be with them. And someone in adult level maturity learns the skill of, first of all, recognizing within themselves that, yeah, we're in a hard place. We disagree. We don't like this. But I still like you. I still want to be with you. And in that place, they're able to take the next step and help the other person also re-engage with joy. They are able to communicate things just like that. And be able to say, look, I'm sorry, you know, it's hard for me too when we're in these hard places. But even when we're in the hard places, I love you more than I want to be right. I care more about you than I do the problem. And when we learn that skill, it's amazing how much better life goes. A child can learn to return to joy for themselves. But an adult can learn not only to return to joy themselves, but to help another return to joy with them. And the next task is to develop a personal style that reflects your own heart. Okay? Have you noticed how much energy young adults and teenagers spend developing their own style? And if they don't know any other way, they inevitably develop a style that reflects their peers. Okay, think about it. Every generation of young adults has had their share of just outright weirdness. Think about it. Bell bottoms. Hair in your eyes so you can't see, but it looks cool. Mohawks, sagging pants, okay? Every generation, if you go back and you look, you'll find something that everybody else was just shaking their head saying, "What in the world are you thinking?" And every generation older than 40 can look back at their teenage years and go, "Man, what were we thinking?" And it's amazing how much of it often has to do with hair. When I was in high school, one of the crazy things I did was I got a perm. Okay, imagine Daryl with a frizzy, curly perm. I know, that's a scary thought. For a deep price. Okay? Why do we do those kind of things? Because we were trying to discover our own personal style, and we didn't have a clue what we were doing. So we were trying what our friends were trying. And now, before any of you hurt yourself laughing at the thought of me in a perm, think back to some of the crazy, weird stuff you did. And if you get any pictures of me, I will find better pictures of you. We all did those things because we were looking for how to develop and express our own unique style. But the focus here needs to be on learning to do it in ways that reflects our heart. Okay? Think about it. Were those things really reflecting our style? Did they reflect our hearts? No, they reflected our peers. But it points to the fact that innately we knew something deep inside of us needed to find and express our style. And the challenge at this stage is to discover ways to reflect the good parts of our hearts, rather than our ability to be chameleons who can blend in and be like everyone else. God created each one of us to be unique reflections of His glory, and we need to learn to develop a style that reflects who He made us to be. And this covers so many areas of our lives. Okay, think about this one for a moment. Have you ever thought about developing a style for what you would like to be, how you would like to be seen when you are angry? Well, question. Do you think we could use a little style when we're angry? I mean, have you ever thought, and Jim gives this example, he says, you know, have you ever thought about after being angry, you know, I hope someone videotaped that because I think it could look really good, I looked really good, and I would love to see the reruns. You know, we could even show the video to the youth group so they could learn how to be angry well. Okay, I don't know about you, I've never had such a crazy thought. Yet do you realize that we all need a style for being angry? Do you realize that Jesus had a style for His angry? In Mark chapter 3, there's a story of Jesus coming into the synagogue on a Sabbath, and there's a man with a withered hand there. And the Pharisees, teachers of law, they're looking around, and they're just watching, waiting for Jesus to break the Sabbath, or at least their interpretation of the Sabbath, by healing the man. And guess what Scripture says about Jesus? It says that He was incredibly ticked off. Now, I know your translations don't read that. But in the original language, the verb it uses there is the strongest word for emotion and for anger. He was furious. He was furious at them because they were seeing a religious issue rather than a suffering individual. He was furious because they were looking for an opportunity to trap Him rather than looking for truth. And so guess what Jesus does when He is absolutely furious? He heals a man. How's that for a style? What Jesus does when he's really angry is he acts like himself. He does what he would have done if he wasn't angry. If the Pharisees and the scribes had not been there, if they had not been looking for a reason to trap Jesus, guess what he would have done? He would have had compassion and healed the man. And that's what it means to have style, is learning how we do things uniquely as a reflection of who we are. We need to develop a personal style for life. We also need to learn how to protect others from ourselves. Do you realize that the very best things about ourselves are things that can both bless others and at the same time also cause great damage? When used well, our best gifts are tremendous blessings to those around us. When used wrongly, our best gifts can destroy. Last week, we spent a lot of time looking at this in regards to our sexuality. Again, if you missed it, get a CD or listen to it online. But there's many other ways that this falls into play. For instance, do you realize our intelligence can cause harm? Have you ever been around someone who was very smart and made sure you knew it? Have you ever been around someone, or maybe a teacher in college or a presenter someplace, who taught things with such big words and such verbose verbiage and stuff that you walked out of there saying, wow, that person's really smart, but I'm obviously not because I don't understand any of it? Okay, well, guess what? That's not being an effective communicator. That's using the power of your intelligence to establish a pecking order. You know, one of the best compliments I think I've ever received as a teacher is people who've told me, you make complicated, hard things understandable. Do you see the difference? We can use our intelligence as a point of power instead of as an opportunity to serve. Or think of it this way. Have you ever had someone use their emotional intensity against you? Have you ever had someone come on to you so strong that you just felt like you were wilting in their presence? Well, guess what? They weren't protecting you from their emotional impact. They were overwhelming us. And we need to learn to not overwhelm others, to protect people from the strength of who we are at times. And then next, we need to learn mutual satisfaction. And this goes back to what we talked about earlier as far as the whole compromise thing. We need to learn that many, many things in life can bless both us and others at the same time. We need to learn that life isn't about getting what I need or want, or else letting others get what they need or want. In fact, much of life actually works best when we find the things that satisfy both and others. Again, go back to the salesman. Who will you go back to again and again? The salesman who gave you a strong sense of the competition, either you were going to win or he was going to win? Or the salesman who you felt was genuinely concerned about helping you get the right product at a fair price? The one who tried to create a win-win situation. Some of you are sitting here thinking, well, that's impossible. Well, even that thought process is just one of the signs of child-level maturity that you need, that God's calling you to grow through. Because when you're stuck at child-level maturity, then you have this concept that someone has to win and someone has to lose. But there really are other options. We also need to learn to diversify and blend roles. Okay, when we learn how things we do in one area of life can fit with things we do in other areas of life. So we become the same person at work that we are at church. We become the same person we are with our friends as we are with our children. I become the same person I am when my wife is around and when she is not. We blend this all together so that we are the same in all situations. And we have a word for it. It's called integrity. We learn to be the same over time and in all roles rather than flip-flopping and becoming whoever we think those around us want us to be. And then next, we need to learn to express life-giving sexuality. See, God created our sexuality as a beautiful thing. He created it for us to give life to one another, to our spouse, to our children. But the enemy of our souls has targeted our sexuality to distort and give us a twisted paradigm of what sex and sexuality is all about. And unfortunately, even those who haven't gone into the realm of sexual addiction or even spent any time looking at or engaging in pornography have been deeply impacted by this attack. You see, our world presents a view of sexuality as being me-centered and orgasm-centered, both of which are huge distortions and prevent us from learning to express life-giving sexuality. You see, God intended our sexuality to be a huge gift, first and foremost, for our spouse. He intends for it to be a gift that I look to use as a way to give life, share joy, and discover more of the intimacy with my spouse, and just a side note that we don't have time to chase, and the Trinity as well, as I become physically, emotionally, and relationally one with my spouse. And unfortunately, the enemy has made an all-out assault to impress on us that it is so many other things instead. He tells us it is a chip I use to get what I want. He tells us it is power I can wield over others. He tells us many times that it is a currency. He tells us it's something our spouse or someone owes us because we've done something for them, or that we owe them because they have done something for us. And he has hammered this focus on me so much that we often even take that perspective to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5 says this, "The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." When we haven't learned to express life-giving sexuality, we distort this passage and think, my spouse's body is mine, so he or she should serve me as I want, when I want. But look at this passage more closely. Paul begins this command by telling the husband to fulfill his wife. In other words, to give her of his life-giving sexuality. And I believe this passage falls in the same category as Scripture's teaching on submission. Now think about it this way. Think of the places where Scripture teaches about submission. Well, Paul tells wives to submit to their husbands. And just a quick side note, he also tells husbands to submit to their wives. Read verse 21 of Ephesians 5. It all fits together. He tells wives to submit to husbands. He tells slaves to submit to masters. He tells church members to submit to elders, etc. But guess what? No place does Scripture ever tell husbands to make their wives submit, or masters to force their slaves to submit. Submission is always a voluntary, sacrificial act on the one who submits. Otherwise, it isn't submission, it's subjection. And those are radically different concepts. And I think the same thing applies here. He encourages the wife to fully give to her husband her her life-giving sexuality. And to the husband, he encourages to fully give his wife his life-giving sexuality. But he doesn't tell either to take it from the other. He tells them not to deprive or withhold from one another, but he never tells us to demand it from the other. Do you see the radical difference? Many years ago, there was a new man in our sexual addiction recovery group who told his story and said the reason he was here was because he wanted to unlearn his pornographic paradigm of sexuality. And I remember, I think I had trouble remembering what he said after that, because that statement just hit me in a powerful way. I thought, what a perfect expression of what our groups and sexual recovery needs to be about. You see, our goal shouldn't be trying to teach men just how to abstain from pornography and other unhealthy forms of sexual acting out. Our goal should be that we should learn for the first time what God truly intended for our sexuality. Our goal must be to recover from a distorted pornographic paradigm of sexuality, which I believe that in our sex-saturated society, most of us need recovery from, because it has been pounded on us from our earliest days with so little godly biblical teaching of what the Father intended in the first place. Again, going back to that question of how do you recognize what's important? What's the enemy attacking in your life? How vehemently has Satan attacked our sexuality throughout all of history, and especially in the internet age? That tells us that is a powerful, beautiful thing, and we desperately need to reclaim it. And then finally, the last and most difficult task of adult maturity is partnership. Young adults need to learn to develop partnership. It's the task of learning that there is someone with whom we can uniquely face the challenges of life. And this is the hardest task of the adult maturity stage. It's why marriage is so hard. Think about it. Do you realize that every one of us who's ever been married, married an alien? We married an alien who comes from a completely different universe. You know, there's that famous book years ago, Men Are From Mars, Women Are Venus. Well, there's a lot of stereotypes, a lot of garbage there. But the reality is every one of us married someone incredibly different than ourselves, no matter how much alike we thought we were when we were dating. Every one of us comes together with someone who has completely different perspectives, different value systems. And by value systems, I'm not even talking about what they believe spiritually. I'm talking about what they place value in, okay? How they place value on everyday things. For example, how do you see you and your partner valuing a clean house differently? How do you value differently sleeping in on a day off, or watching a particular team play, or going home for Christmas, saving money, spending money, debt, being debt-free? In every aspect of life, we come from different places. And learning how to partner with someone different than you are is one of, if not the hardest things we will do in life. And no infant or child can do this. And that's why it's so important to be encouraging people to grow through these stages before they make that kind of lifelong commitment. You know, I can't tell you how much less damage I would have done if I would have grown through adult level maturity before talking Debbie into marrying me. And that's true for all of us. And so what I want to encourage you to do, and I know we're out of time, but just the reminder, that as these tasks are coming up and you recognize things you haven't learned, as you recognize holes, just remember that it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to say, go to Father and say, God, I see where I'm missing things. Show me what you want to do with these missing places. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we just confess that we've all got holes. We all have places, especially as we get further in these maturity tasks, further along in this process, that we can see that we've not learned yet. We haven't accomplished well. And so, Lord, we just lift those up to you and we ask that you show us new ways, that you open the eyes of our hearts to see the opportunities you're placing in front of us to learn each of these things, and that we could boldly step into those places, and that we could be willing to try and fail and learn and grow. And I pray, Lord, that you would just walk with each one of us and teach us more day by day how to ask you for what we need, how to trust you to provide what we need, and how to step into the hard places and learn to do things differently. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right. Well, my prayer for you this week is just that you'd let God grow you up a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And experience the blessings that He has from taking you a little bit further. And with that, we are dismissed.